Well, my text is in 1 John 5, 1 John 5, verse 13, which is all about the assurance that John says, this is why I've written these words. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. In other words, he's writing to Christians so that you may know that you have eternal life. My title, though, is I Hope So. When I hear stories like last week, I just saw something of somebody younger than me who passed away, somebody I knew vaguely. And then, you know, you heard of the actress, you know, Helen McCrory, 52. You know, you've got to ask, if you're not a believer, surely you've got to ask why. Why is it that there's tears all day, every day, somewhere? Somebody's crying, always crying. Why? Why is it that everything rusts or runs down or wears out or breaks down? Why? And the answer, of course, is sin has come in and it's ruined God's perfect world. And therefore, the only answer, the only remedy, the only cure is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only cure. Now, some of you, well, not many of you actually, because it was quite a while ago now. We hadn't been in Town Hill very long, I think a few years. And a lady came, she was a religious lady, she was a very nice lady. And she came to see Anne and I on a Thursday night, deliberately sought us out. And she said, I've been in church all my life. I know I've never been born again. I know I've never been born again. And we organized a kind of seeker kind of course, a bit like Alpha course or Exploring Christianity, that kind of thing, for people like her. And quite a few people turned up to the initial one. And then we said, right, next week we're meeting in the manse, in the house there. And she was the only one who came. And I remember reading from John's Gospel, and she interrupted me. I always remember, some of you who were there would remember, she interrupted me. She said, hang on, can I just say, I'm going to hell. I am lost. And of course, she was right. She was lost. She was hurtling towards hell. People spoke to her. People prayed for her. And tragically, as far as I know, she never came to Christ. Never. Never came. Now, I've stressed many times that there are dozens and dozens and dozens of religions in the world that revere or respect or pay homage to Jesus Christ. But all of them, except biblical Christianity, differ on this huge point that they all say, yes, you've got to respect him, trust him, have faith in him, but that's not enough. You must add works. You know, there's something else you must do if you want to get heaven, paradise, eternal life, whatever they want to call it. See, in other words, the equation, if you like, is faith plus works equals justification, or faith plus works equals salvation. Whereas the Reformation of the 16th century, thank God for them, they stressed that salvation is by faith in Christ alone. Jesus does it all. Not most of it, not the majority of it, not the bulk of it. Jesus does it all. And of course, at the root of the problems for the churchgoer, pre-Reformation, the typical religious person, devout, going to church, the big question was, how can I be sure, though, that I've done enough? See, by the 12th century, this notion of purgatory came in, and a halfway house between heaven and hell. You weren't going to go to hell, but you haven't done enough to go to heaven yet, so you went to a purging place, a place of purging, so that impurities could be burnt away and so on. So, but you think of today, you know, then, most people, they have a notion of religious people, I mean, if you ask them, honestly, do you think you're going to heaven? They would say, I hope so. I hope so. Now, when the National Lottery first came in the early 90s, the logo was, and maybe still is, a kind of cross fingers, hoping for the best. Now, the odds, apparently, typically, The odds of me winning the lottery next week will be zero because I haven't bought a ticket and I never have. So, but for those who buy a ticket, apparently typically the odds are 1 in 4 million, which means out of every 4 million people who buy a lottery ticket, 3,999,999 would be just the same as chucking their money down the drain. But my title is, I hope so. But I'm thinking of people like you and religious people, churchy people, people who go to church and are hoping for the best. Now, again, go back to the Reformation time, the early 16th century. Pope Leo X wanted money to build St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. So he needed cash. And at the same time, a fellow called Frederick the Wise in Saxony, he needed money for a project that he wanted to carry on, a building project. So the two guys got together and they said, look, we're going to raise money and we'll share the proceeds, not put it in their own pockets, but use the shared proceeds then to build a basilica and build a university, I think it was, in the case of Frederick. So they teamed up and they said, well, we need a powerful preacher. And they got hold of a fellow called Johann Tetzel. And he was a brilliant preacher. He could move people to tears. And he went around with an entourage and he blew the bugle or whatever as he entered the village or the town. And he would then gather a crowd and he would hit them hard with horrendous tales of the people in purgatory. And he would, you know, graphically describe the agony they were in and had been in for months or years. And then he would say, but you can not only save yourselves, you can get your relatives, your mother, your granny, your auntie, your sister, whatever, you can get them out of purgatory into heaven. All you got to do is put money in the box. And the slogan was, as the coin hits the bottom of the box, the soul of your loved one will be free. Will be free. That was what it was all about. Now, it was a lucrative endeavor. Obviously, they raised an awful lot of cash. But why? Because people all the time, the religious people say, oh, I hope so. Is, you know, somebody's grand dies, is she in heaven? Oh, I hope so. Well, let's put money in the box and make sure that she's there. But of course, in a religious system that's got any works in it, even if there's only a tiny bit of works, even if Jesus does 99.9% and I do with a tiny little bit, anything, any religious endeavor that's got works, inevitably you're going to ask, but how do I know if I've done enough, though? See, Hebrews 6 encourages us, the Christian, the genuine Christian, their hope of salvation is like an anchor for the soul. Now, an anchor is a massive lump of steel that really does fix this ship to the seabed. And in the same way, and whoever wrote Hebrews is right in chapter 6, he's saying that for the Christian, their hope is anchored to Jesus Christ in heaven. In other words, the Christian can be sure. But how can I be sure? Now, maybe some of you deep down, you're not sure. You've got varying degrees of confidence. Now, Pascal, who was a Christian in the 17th century, came up with a wager. He said, everybody bets on something. You're either betting on God being there or you're betting on God not being there. Everybody bets, he says. Even if you don't think you're placing your bet, you are placing your bet. And what Pascal's wager was, well, you better bet on God, because if you're wrong, you don't lose anything. But if you bet that God's not there and he is, boy, you're in trouble. But again, they're hoping, you see. It's cross-finger stuff. So here's somebody like you. You come to church. You believe, you say. You believe certain things about Jesus. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You believe he died on the cross. Could you be wrong? I remember talking to a Mormon many years ago on the street. What are you doing here? Working my way to heaven, he said. Oh, yeah, okay. I remember talking to a devout Muslim once in Aberystwyth. He said he'd been to Mecca, on the pilgrimage, the Hajj. He gives regularly charity, money to charity, alms, as they call it. And he said, I'm hoping my good deeds will finally outweigh my bad deeds. Then I remember talking to a Jehovah's Witness who knocked on my door. How sure are you of paradise? very sure today, he said, because I'm serving Jehovah by knocking the doors. But if next week I'm lazy, well, I'd have no confidence. And if you, as I say, if you ask the average churchgoer, do you know you're going to heaven? They would say, or if they were honest, oh, I hope so. I remember when I left teaching to go into Christian work, a fellow who was on the staff who I didn't know very well came up to me as I was leaving, slapped me on the back, you know, and said, you'll have your reward in heaven. Now, see, I don't know what he meant altogether, but I have a rough idea. He thought somehow this was a brownie point or brownie points. The fact that I'd left a well-paid job in teaching to do something with very little guarantee of a good wage coming in and so on. Yeah, as if somehow God was looking down and saying, oh, well, that extra gold star for Alan Rees for doing that. See, John Osborne, the playwright, wrote a play in the 50s about Martin Luther. And in the play, when Luther is challenged, are you right? Luther says, oh, I hope so. Well, I have to say wonderfully, Luther became sure. Sure. He wasn't sure at the start. He became sure. He became confident. He became assured that heaven was his simply because he was trusting Lord Jesus Christ. In John 4, we looked at the Samaritan woman at the well the other day, didn't we? Where the people come at the end and they say, we believe and know that this man really is the Christ, the Messiah. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul writes that you can know the love of God. You're not hoping for the best now. You can know the love of God. Or our text, 1 John 5, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. In fact, Peter writes and says, make sure that you are chosen. Make your calling and election sure. Sure, you didn't do the choosing. Obviously, God does the choosing, but make sure that he has chosen you. In other words, make sure you are trusting in the Lord. So why did the people in the medieval church, and why do many today still think, I hope so, I hope so? See, I certainly, as a young Christian, had terrible doubts on a number of occasions. I was terrified, terrible doubts. What if I was not chosen? What if I was not in the elect? What if I'd get almost 5 yards from the tape and there would be Jesus there waiting at the tape with tears in his eyes and his arms outstretched? What if I'd fall, come crashing down 5 yards short? And the reason that I was thinking like that, and the reason that people say, oh, I hope so, is if salvation depends at all on any works I have to produce, then serious thinking people will always have doubts. See, if I have to contribute anything at all, I'm bound to think at times, oh, have I done enough? Have I done enough to swing it my way? You know, just like countless pupils after a music exam, you know, they wait for days for the letter to come because they're aware they've made some mistakes in the music track exam. Did I do enough to pass? See, one of the leading Roman Catholic theologians during the Reformation actually wrote this, the greatest heresy of the Protestants, greatest heresy of people like me, the thing that made him most angry with the evangelical Christians was this, their certainty. It's a wonderful thing to be sure, isn't it? But no, not for him. How dare they presume? How dare they be so confident? Because, he said, nobody really knows. Yet you talk to a converted Jew, for instance, or a converted Muslim. The fact that, as Jeff quoted earlier in his prayer, the fact that Jesus said it is finished, well, it absolutely thrills them. All their striving for religious works is over. It's wonderful. Jesus has triumphed over sin and the devil and death on their behalf, and it's stunning news. What do you know? Let me ask you, what do you know of this? You still saying deep down, oh, I hope so? Or are you sitting there saying, I don't think this really affects me? If you're thinking it doesn't really affect you, I'm going to ask you, are you sure? Because I rightly heard a preacher last week, I think it was, say, heaven is a gift. not a reward. And I was thinking as he said it, I know that, and I think the people in Town Hill know that, but when you see it on the internet, somebody giving a brilliant children's talk, as I did a few months ago, and then they say, Jesus has done the bulk of the work for us. If you think like that, you're in the majority probably, but if you think like that, then you can never be sure, can you? If Jesus has only done the bulk of the work, I can never be sure that my tiny little contribution is actually enough. Do you see it? This is why people have doubts. This is why people say, I hope so. You can never be sure that extra little bit is enough to tip the balance my way. You can never be sure. If you hear the word cooperate, I have to cooperate, they say, which is what the Roman Catholic Church, cooperare in Latin, you have to cooperate. But how do I know my cooperation is sufficient? I worked with a headmaster. Whenever he came into my room and gave me some memo or something, he would say on the way out, thank you for your cooperation. And I used to feel like shouting something. I haven't actually cooperated at all. And I've looked at the memo. I have no intention of cooperating. But he'd always say, it was a standard thing, thank you for your cooperation. What if I haven't cooperated with God enough? Wonderfully, I listened to an old sermon last week on Ezekiel 37. Can these dry bones live? There's Ezekiel. What's he told to do? Preach to the dry bones. Can the dry bones cooperate? They're not just corpses laying there. They're bones. They're just a bunch of bones. But wonderfully, the power's in the gospel, because Jesus is the gospel. So I heard a preacher say a couple of years ago, in his sermon, did you shed tears when you were convicted? Did you shed tears when you were converted? How sorrowful were you about your sin? Did you truly repent? And I couldn't help but thinking, this is very dangerous. This is very dangerous, because somehow you are suggesting that the volume of my tears saves me. It has no effect on my salvation, whether I cried buckets or not at all. But that sort of challenge suggests that I have to somehow contribute towards my salvation. Was my repentance good enough? My repentance is never good enough. I can never perfectly believe. I can never perfectly repent. As Bunyan said, there's enough sin in one of my prayers to damn the whole world. See, as Spurgeon said, there's unbelief in my faith. And when you realize that, actually, it's not depressing. It's actually liberating. You're useless as you are. You can't do it. I can't do it. But wonderfully, there was one who could do it. His name is Jesus. He kept God's law for me that I couldn't keep. I couldn't keep it for a second. I haven't loved the Lord my God with all my heart for a second. He kept God's law that I couldn't. He lived the perfect life of obedience that I couldn't. He represented me perfectly on the cross. In my place, condemned, he stood. He bore all my sin in his body on the tree. Hebrews 9 says he offered himself, not the blood of goats and calves, he offered himself. He entered by his own blood. And then it says these wonderful words, having obtained eternal redemption. He wasn't hoping for the best when he came out. He said, well, I've done all I can now. It's up to you. No, he got it. Having obtained eternal redemption. Now, you all know, well, I'm saying it, if you're regulars, you all know there's not a moral ladder we can climb up. You know we can't climb it by our good works. But why is it then, if we know that, and when we've had a very bad day and we're thoroughly disgusted and disappointed with ourselves, that we get thoroughly depressed and we say things to ourselves like, oh, I'm hopeless, I'm not getting anywhere, oh, I can't pray, as if somehow our bad day has meant we slipped down a rung or two? Why would we think like that if it's all of Jesus? Or if we've had a good day, are we really tempted to think we've climbed up an extra rung? If it is a ladder and you want to think of it like that, where are we? rock bottom, right at the bottom, with Saddam Hussein and Hitler and Chairman Mao and all the thugs and murderers that have ever been. That's where we are. We're all the same for all of sin. We're there, and Jesus comes all the way down for us. So my nightmare of falling 5 yards short only became a nightmare because I did not understand. It's all Jesus, all of grace. Wonderfully, an old man sat me down and he said, I'm going to sort this out once and for all. Whoever comes to me, says Jesus in John 6, I will never turn away. And then he said, will you? He gave me his biro and he said, give me the biro. And I gave it to him. And he said, give me the biro. I said, no, I've already given it to you. And he said, right. So if you've given yourself to Jesus, if you've come, you don't need to come again. He's received you. Well, it was just wonderful. It's just so liberating. That's it. And I need to know that now. And you need to know it now. Because when you come to die, in my experience, some people, they're so traumatized, they can't think straight. So we need to get it right now. When we're not dying, when we can get it right and think right now so that we can know. We sang Amazing Grace. It is by grace you've been saved. What do you contribute? Your sin, that's all. So all you contribute is your sin. A pile of steaming, smelly filth. That's it. And Jesus takes it all. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. And even this is not yours. It's a gift from the Lord, so that no one can boast. No one can boast. Let me just finish with some tremendous verses. John 10, I give them eternal life, says Jesus. They shall never perish. Why not? No one can pluck them from my hand. Romans 10, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 8, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Have you got it? Or are you still sitting there saying, oh, I hope so. Amen. I'll pray and then we'll sing. Father, thank you again that you had one son. And we thank you, Lord, that son hung on a cross for people like us.